Father, would you breathe on us? This text is a real important text. I pray we get the stuff of it, the nuances of it down into our heart, that we would think about the things that frustrate us and that we fret about, and that we would put them in a right priority. I pray for that, Father. Speak to us, that may your Spirit breathe on us now. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, here's the question of the morning. Visitors, I normally ask questions. They are always relevant to the text that we're going to look at. Here's the question I want you to ponder. What are some of the things about life and living that frustrate you? What are some of the things that get under your skin? What are some of the things that perhaps you get a little incensed about? And what are you going to do about it? Not a rhetorical question. All of us have some things that bug us. What are the things that frustrate you? Yes, Doug. Doug said politicians. That was number one on the hit parade in the last class, okay? Politicians. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry? Children. Most in this class can give a hearty amen to that one. What else? What else bugs you? Yes. I'm sorry? Homework. I thought you said homeless. I'm going, homeless? Homework. How many of you are real frustrated with the homework you have? Oh, but this young man. Mr. Riley. Ambiguity. But that's an interesting one. We could talk about that, couldn't we? That's a good one. That's a good one. Somebody else. Frustrate you. Come on, there's a lot of things. Yes. Traffic. Yeah. How many of you, this is a great illustration of the practicality of what I'm talking about here. Traffic. How many of you have ever experienced road rage before? Okay. Now, come on. How many of you have ever been the road rager before? Okay. Now we're where it meets the road. Okay, good. That's a good one. Somebody else frustrates you. Yes, ma'am. Selfish people. Good insight. Yes, Gail. Clutter. I'm sorry? Clutter. Oh, you'd be glad I don't live with you. Clutter. Yes, Bob. The entertainment industry. Yes. That's a good one. We live in a culture, and the Bible says it's going to happen where there are human beings that call wrong right and right wrong. And you see a lot of things that are wrong that should be righted, but you don't have the power to change them. Good insight. Gets frustrating. Somebody else. Things that frustrate. Yes. Wait. Wade, say it again. A lot of things. I wrote down several. Number one on my list was politicians. I wrote down the State of the Union. You look and you see the drift. Oh, it can bug you. I wrote down the education system. I mean, goodness, why we aren't at the top of the world in the scoring, and yet we seem to be slipping over and against other nations. I wrote down the national debt. Goodness gracious, we seem to be straddling our children, our grandchildren with the debt service that can never be paid. It can get real frustrating. I wrote down stuff that, it can be a boss. Any of you had a boss that has frustrated you before? Come on, I see hands like this all over the place. The job you work at, that can be frustrating. Look, let's make it practical. The Texans can be frustrating. I mean, it's frustrating. The Aggies can be frustrating for me. Their defense is... can get frustrating. Look, golf, if you're a golfer, can be frustrating. We got a place down in Rockport on a little golf course, a little par three, and you know, you see these people, I've sat down, that looks like it could be fun. I don't play golf. But then all of a sudden you see people so mad. I've seen clubs flying through the air. I went, oh, we're having fun now, Vern. You know, clearly the frustration level is off the chart. Healthcare. You know, there's all kinds of things. So, what does the Bible say to do about some of the frustrations that we have? Welcome to Psalms chapter 37. Open your Bible to Psalms chapter 37. Verse 1 and 2. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So the Bible says, fret not. Now this is an interesting word. I don't care what Bible that you're looking at this morning, whether you have I'm reading out of the King James, but it doesn't matter if you have the New International Version or the New American Standard or the Amplified Bible. In this case, the word is the same, no matter what Bible you're looking at. Fret not, or do not fret. That's interesting. That's interesting in and of itself. Usually, when you look at different translations, you get different English words, and those English words can be synonyms of one another. And you take all those words together, and you get a concept of what maybe the Greek or the Hebrew are saying. But in this case, it's always the exact same word. So, well, that's kind of unusual. This word, fret not, or do not fret. So it begs the obvious question, exactly, literally, what does that word mean, fret not? Well, the literal interpretation is to burn not. Do not get heated up. To fret means to get red-faced. Have you ever seen somebody get so mad that the color of their skin actually changes and it becomes red? That's what's talking about here. So what's being conveyed here is more than just frustration. It's a frustration that is internalizing you such that there's this physiological change so that your blood is boiling. That's what it's talking about. You get red-faced. Have you ever heard the term red-necked? Same thing. So what are you getting all red-necked about? Most of us get red-necked or red-faced fretting about something. Literally means to blaze up. Now the Bible says, fret not, don't blaze up. A couple of weeks ago when I preached in big church, I preached, fear not. For God has not given us a spirit, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear, being rightly interpreted there, is cowardice or timidity. God has gifted you so that you should not be timid. You should not be cowardly. Fear not. Today is a little bit different. It's not fear not, it's fret not. Fret not. If you want to entitle the Bible study today, fret not. Fear not, fret not. Don't work yourself up in a lather. It is counterproductive instead of productive. Now, before I go any further, let's make sure we understand what it is not saying when it says fret not. When it says fret not, that does not mean to therefore embrace passivity. Sometimes we think fret not means, okay, then yes, passivity. No. Fret not does not equal a yes to passivity, being just passive about things. It's not what it's saying. In fact, the Bible makes that crystal clear when we look at the Word of God in other places. You see, whenever we see evil in the world, we don't just go neutral about it. It's not just, well, let's just sing que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Let's just pretend it doesn't even exist. That's not what the Word is saying here. That's not what fret not means. You look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 23, 24, 25, and 26. It says, be renewed, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God's given you a brand new mind. He's brought it back alive again. It was a carnal mind. It was a depraved mind. It was a mind that has been given over, according to Romans, the 1st chapter. But you've been given a new mind. Verse 24 of Ephesians, 6, 4th chapter, put on the new man, created in righteousness. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. You can have a holy anger about sin in the world. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. So fretting not does not mean yes to passivity. That's not what it means. Don't embrace that definition. That'd be bad. fret not means don't let the stuff of this world get under your skin. Fret not means don't let the evildoers rob you of your joy. Fret not means don't let the sins and the iniquity that we see abounding all around, that's so prevalent and that's so pervasive in society, don't let that turn you red-faced or red-necked. That's what it means. Don't let it make you boil. Don't go there. David is in essence saying, be cool. Chill. Don't let the stuff, is there a lot of bad stuff on planet Earth today? Yeah, just as in David's day. Look at all the technology we have. Look at all the education we have. Look at how our net worths are so much better. Our standard of living so much better than in David's day. But wait a second. Even with all of that, we can look at the earth and the planet and the people and we see so many things that are so out of bounds. And David is saying, don't let it get under your skin. Fret not. Don't go there. By the way, this psalm was written by David in the twilight of his life. To our young friends that are here today, let me just say that I can kind of identify with it. A lot of the things that used to make me boil over and get real mad at, you know, something about getting older, you're just a little more relaxed about some of the bad stuff on planet Earth. You just don't let it, you choose your battles, let me put it like that. You don't have to fight every fight. David said it in this psalm like this in verse 25. He says, I have been young, I'm now old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. So David's writing here exemplifies a certain degree of maturity. And what's he saying so far? Fret not. What you will, I hope, see in the text today is that David, at the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is helping us take a long view of life, not a short view. Most of us, just because of the way we're wired, look at the immediate and the transient. David is really looking at the ultimate and the eternal. I challenge all of us today, as we read this text, to keep on remembering the ultimate and the eternal, not the immediate and the transient. We're challenged, and we're wired differently, but understand, we think of things in the terms of the seconds and the days and maybe the months and maybe the years, but we can only see what we see going on right here, right now, and it gets real frustrating. But God's not constrained like that. God's not wired like that when it comes to time. And we need to remember that. You know, there's a couple of scriptures that tell us that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Psalms 94, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday. So all that to say, God's not on daylight standard time. God's not worried about rolling the clock back for 1 hour. God's view of time frames is radically different than our view. And what David is saying in this text today is that be a little careful getting so frustrated about what's going on right here, right now, today. Look at it from God's vantage point over and against the scope of eternity. And that's where David goes in the text today. So he says in verse 1, don't fret evildoers. And he goes on and says, don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. This is kind of like the kissing cousin of don't fret. Don't fret, don't be. It's so easy to be envious of people that have stuff that you don't have. Real easy. We look around and you see some people that aren't loving the Lord, aren't honoring God, and yet they have some things that maybe you don't have. And it's just real easy to covet that, to get envious of it. It's kind of like human flesh stuff. I'm guilty of that. I mean, it was very, very difficult for me to accept the call into ministry. I worked for Maureen's daddy, and he paid me good money. I thought I earned it. We built pressure vessels, and this is an oil and gas dominated city in our for our monetary resources. The oil and gas industry plays a lot to the welfare financially of the city of Houston and to the country as a whole. Texas, if it was a nation, would be the ninth largest oil producer in the world. Yeah. And so I had a very comfortable living when the Lord started stirring me about going into ministry. And I had a hard time accepting the call because I had a lot of friends in the oil and gas industry and they made a lot of money. And I like to hunt. I like to fish. I like having the resources to do those things. And I was afraid to answer the calling of God on my life because I thought I'd be taking a vow of poverty for the rest of my life. And I'd never be able to hunt and fish again. That's pretty silly, Brother Chuck. I'm just telling you what I was processing. I had a hard time thinking, you know, preachers aren't paid anything. I'm going to have to go into ministry, and I'm not going to ever be able to hunt in good ranches anymore, and I'm going to be in East Texas at Davy Crockett National Forest looking for the one doe that lives in 5,000 acres. That's what I was thinking. Then all of a sudden, you might remember a preacher in Corpus named Lester Roloff. He had a radio broadcast, and I saw a track that he put out. Lester Roloff is standing in a boat in the middle of Laguna Madre, and the bottom of the boat's covered in speckled trout. And I said, if Lester can do it, I can do it. So I said yes to the Lord. But you have to understand, it was difficult because I was really feeling the pressure of being envious of my friends that still got to go and to do. Donnie Burcham is in the last class, and this is just a guy thing, but this is how we are. We get envious. You know I love to fish. Donnie Burcham, one of my best friends on planet Earth and a big fisherman, his company took him to the Amazon, to Brazil. He got to go peacock bass fishing in Amazon last month. Now, ladies, just bear with me for a second. If you're a fisherman, this is the Mecca. This is the Alpha and Omega. This is the best of the best. A peacock bass blows up a topwater lure, and this is what you live to go and do. And I would love to do that. Would love to do it. And my best friend got to go do it. It just really got under my skin. And I asked him to send me some pictures, and he did. He's standing there in the boat in the Amazon River. He's holding this giant peacock bass. And the sun, you're on the equator, the sun's real hot. He's got this, he looks like a Muslim. He's got his whole head all wrapped up. And he's got a burnt orange face mask. You know, I don't like burnt orange anyway. And I wrote him back. He texted me, showing me that picture. I wrote him back and said, I hate you. I said, you look like a Muslim going to a gay rights parade. Y'all pray for me, okay? Just pray for me. He laughed. We're close enough. We can do that. He just laughed at me. Look, we gotta be careful with our fretting and with our envy. They're not make believe. They're real. How do you do in the fretting quotient? How do you do in the envy quotient? What do you do? What do you do when you embrace the frets? So that you know it's getting under your skin or the envy, and most of us know that it's there. What do you do with it? David has the answer. I mean, this is kind of like note taker stuff. Here's what you do. A, B, C, and D. Number one, what do you? Verse 3. Trust the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust the Lord. A fretful heart is not a trusting heart because it lacks joy and peace. What do you do if you're fretting too much, if you're worried too much? If your fretting is turning you red-faced, or if you get envious, trust the Lord. Romans 15 says it like this, verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound. Faith and good works go hand in hand. You're an ambassador for Christ. Live like it. Don't let the stuff of this world get under your skin. Trust in Him. Serve Him. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies. Do good unto them. Hope for nothing. And your reward shall be great. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's what David is saying. Trust the Lord and do good. If you have this natural propensity to fret, to envy, wait a second. Check that just a little bit. What does David say do? Number one, trust in the Lord. Just remember who you are and put your trust in it. Is God a good God? Are His ways higher than our ways? Do you really trust Him? Then why are you worrying about the guy who's got more than you might have? That's what David is saying. Let God take care of that no goodnik that you see down the street. Let God take care of him. Trust the Lord. And then it says, number 2, verse 4, delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. How many of you have heard this verse before? Psalms 37. Most of you, your hands up. Listen, this is one of the most quoted Old Testament verses by Christians that I know of. Psalms 37:4 is an off-quoted verse. We don't know Psalms 37, but we know Psalms 37:4. Why is that? What is it about this verse that makes it so oft-quoted? Who's speaking? Yes. Would you say that louder? Because
God is going to give you.
We love this verse because we think this is our Candyland verse. This is our Christmas verse. God's got a present for us. We love this verse because this is our genie in the bottle. Let's rub the bottle and look at what we get. We love this verse because it focuses on the desires of our heart. And oh, we all know the desires that we have. But wait a second. Let's put this in the right context. Doesn't the Bible say something about our heart? The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who shall know it? Be real, real, real careful about making this your life verse. Quoting this verse as often as we do. Remember that our human heart can get way out of bounds. You want the proof is in the pudding. This is the verse we quote all the time. Why do we quote this verse so much? Because it's about what God will do for me. But we very, very seldom do we focus on what the first part of this verse means. See, that's the kicker. That's the main emphasis that David is writing about. This is not about you. You've got to be careful because your and my wants, more often than not, are way out of bounds. David says, don't fret. Don't be envious. Trust the Lord. And then he says, delight thyself in the Lord. That's the focus of this verse. Not the desires of your heart and my heart. I got to be real careful. The desires of my heart get way out of bounds. The focus of this verse is, Chuck, are you really delighting thyself in the Lord? Then it begs the question, what does it mean to delight thyself in the Lord? What is being conveyed there? Well, I'm glad you ask. To delight thyself in the Lord means to pamper. It talks about one being brought up in luxury. It speaks of an abundance. To delight thyself in the Lord speaks of the abundance that we have in the Lord himself apart from what he gives us. To delight thyself in the Lord means that we really are putting the Lord in his penthouse and giving him his all, even over and above the fidelity you have to your mate. You and your mate are one. But first fidelities on planet Earth are to the Lord. And this is saying the Lord is all consuming in your life. Now are you delighting yourself in the Lord? He is your truly all in all. That's what it's talking about when it's saying delight thyself in the Lord. This text is not a promise for people who want more things, but instead a promise for people who want more God. Sometimes in the church, the focus is on worshiping a gift and not the gift giver. That's not delighting thyself in the Lord. The focus ought always to be on the gift giver, not the gift. Focusing on the gift is oftentimes the desires of your heart. How many times in America church services is the focus on a gift? Come receive the gift of healing. Come receive your spiritual gift. Go away from here speaking in tongues. And we'll have worship services focusing on a gift. Can God give gifts? Absolutely. But what ought to be the focus of our worship, don't you see? The gift giver, not the gift. The Bible says God gives the gifts severally as he wills. You don't have to worry about the gift. He's going to give you a gift. The delight is not in the gift. It's in the gift giver. Delight thyself in the Lord. Trust in Him. By the way, doesn't it make good common sense that if you're trusting in Him and you're delighting in Him, you're not focused on that thing that you get so frustrated about? Wade, you had your hand up. Wade, I just gave you an illustration how worried I was, envious about receiving the call. When I finally said yes to the Lord, started focusing on, guess what? He made it available for me to do more hunting and fishing at places I never dreamed I'd be able to go to. He gave me those. He fulfilled those. Delight thyself in the Lord is not unlike the New Testament verse of Scripture that says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And what? All these things shall be added unto you. Most of our focus is in all these things. God's focus. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Get your focus right here. He'll take care of the here. In ways that you never dreamed possible. That's what you're saying. Absolutely. The things I used to desire, when I got saved in fraternity life. I promise you the things I desired in the fraternity life, I don't desire anymore. Okay? He changes your desires. Yeah, good point. Good insight. Are we really desiring? Don't worry about the desires of your heart. Worry about delighting yourself in the Lord. Like that song that we sing. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. That's delighting in the Lord. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. That's what we're talking about here. Somebody said in the right last class, rightfully, these things that David's outlining is worship. It is. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing, power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. That's delighting myself in the Lord. You got a few frets. You got a few envies. What does David say do? Hey, trust in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Change your focus. Commit to the Lord, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring it forth, thy righteousness and thy light and thy judgment as the noonday. Commit means to let the burden roll off. It's just like 1 Peter 5:7 where it says, cast your cares to Him for He careth for you. God doesn't take our burden so that we can come more irresponsible so that we can serve Him better. Sometimes less care means become careless and that leads to failure. No. Fret not, but trust in Him, delight in Him, commit to Him. I got to find my little card. I want to read you a little card. It's imperative at this point, and I stuffed it somewhere. It's imperative that I find it. I cannot believe I've misplaced. Here it is. Nope, it's gone. Oh, there it is. I got it. I found it. I'm glad I found it. I'm trying to apply this. How do you trust? How do you commit? How do you delight? Here's a good example. One of the staff, Candy, brought this to our staff. I think Candy's parents are in here. Aren't you in here today? Yes, right here. Your daughter gave me this. This is the little card that you get when you go to a funeral about the one who's passed away. I did not know this young man, Kyle C-Y-L-E Lopez. He died and had funeral services this past week of leukemia. 14 years old, he passed away of leukemia. He'd been fighting the leukemia since he was 11 years old. About a year and a half ago, he wrote this as just kind of a note. I don't know who he wrote the note to, but they put the note in his obituary here. So here's a young boy who I'm sure had all of life and living in front of him. This is what he wrote in the middle of his chemotherapy treatments. He said, "I never thought it could happen. I've been diagnosed with a cancer called leukemia. At first, it was a bummer. I had some rough roads. Now I finally realized I have a family. I don't care what happens to me as long as my family and my friends are right by my side. Every day I wonder when I look out the window if my life would change in the way I thought it would. God can make our paths, but he can also give us choices to make it right. And God has shown me the correct path to take and my whole family. As Jesus now runs through my veins, I will always have hope. I finally know that a journey doesn't begin with smarts or with determination. It starts with the will of the heart." Here's a boy who's got leukemia, and he says, "I have Jesus running through my veins." You want to know a good application and definition of what it means to trust and commit and to delight in the Lord? Purpose to have Jesus running through your veins. Even while you look around and tough things are happening. That's a good definition. Folks, all of us fight the frustrations of living here on planet Earth. All of us. We get frustrated. We fret. Some things are important, we fret about. Some things aren't important. But understand, God's a sovereign God. If you focus as an ambassador on him, you'll find that those things that we fret about, they're not nearly so important, and they're very temporal. And lastly, he says, verse 7, rest in him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Last verb, rest in him. It means to be silent. It means to be still. It describes a calm surrender, a serenity, a peace in the midst of the storm. Rest in him. What are you fretting about? What are you envious about? Oh, come on, delight in him. Trust in him. Commit to him. Rest in him. He is your all in all. Evildoers abound. Wickedness abounds. The word wicked is used 14 times in this short psalm. That's a lot. He's saying there's a whole lot of wickedness going on. There was then, there is today. You can focus on the wickedness and it can get overwhelming. David says here, rest in him. Their end is sealed and settled. The meek shall inherit the earth. We give meekness a bad rap. Most of you heard the little cliche, meekness is strength under control. But we still give meekness a bad rap. Most of us guys, last thing we want to be is meek. But wait a second. Let's not just give it a cliche, meekness is strength under control. Let me show you that. Who was the meekest person in the Bible? I'm sorry? Way to go. Do you know where that is? Numbers 12:3, I think. Let me make sure. Yeah, Numbers 12:3 tells us that my brother's right here. According to the Bible, the meekest man in the Bible was Moses. Now think about Moses for just a second. Oh, Moses was incredibly strong and strong-willed. Moses didn't have the spirit of fear. He wasn't timid. He didn't lack courage. He stood up to Pharaoh. He said, "Pharaoh, you're way out of bounds." And God called Moses the meekest man on planet Earth. You don't have to fret. You don't have to get envious. You're God's child. Delight in him. Trust him. Commit to him. Rest in him. Folks, evildoers abound. Look at the text. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Verse 10. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place. Take a long view of life and living, folk. Not a short view of life and living. And yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Why are you envious of them? All the heaven they are ever going to know, they get in this world. And all the troubles you're ever going to know, you get in this world. The Bible says our life here on planet Earth is a vapor. It's just like that. When you get, as old you are right now, when you've been in heaven that long, you've just taken your first breath in heaven. It's that short. Place is temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, these troubles are after all quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and forever. You go read that text. God says God can use it to lead them to the Lord. Don't worry about your troubles. Trust him. Rest in him. Commit to him. Delight thyself in him. Evil's still real on planet Earth. I know that. Don't fret it. Don't go there. What happens if we don't? What happens if we don't trust, delight, commit, and rest, and we do fret? Well, I can answer that too, because I've been there too. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. After I got saved, I tried to still live in the frat world. You know, I didn't commit. I didn't trust. I didn't lean. I didn't cast cares to him. You know, I did want to keep on enjoying the things of the flesh. And the Bible says a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. It's a fool's game. A lot smarter to do exactly what David is saying right here. I can't fix all the world problems. I don't have to. You don't either. God's a big enough God to take care of it. The wicked are still going to have their way on planet Earth for a time being, but that's going to end. All the rest of the text is really talking about take a baby aspirin and chill. God is sovereign. He'll take care of people that have more than you. He'll take care of the wicked. He'll take care of the evil. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent the bow, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and the inheritance shall be forever. How long is your inheritance? Forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into the smoke. They shall consume away. God's a big enough God. He's going to take care of the wicked. The ungodly. This text gives us a reminder I don't want you to be naive about. It says, verse 19, you should not be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. Don't go timid. Don't go cowardly. This is not the Wizard of Oz, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. You decide who you are and be an ambassador for Christ. Don't be ugly, but be real confident of who you are in Christ. A couple of years ago, I met a deer lease. I hunt with some dear friends that know the Lord. Their boss at that time did not know the Lord and could be vile and ugly and mean and rude and sarcastic and condescending and pretty ugly to my friend's faith. And they asked, could they bring their preacher friend to the lease? And he said, sure. And he made it his point to try to goad me, to mock. Well, my son-in-law worked for him too, mocked the job of my son-in-law, mocked my friend's faith, therefore mocking my faith, mocking our God. He had a very worked out philosophical life system that was pretty agnostic, and he took great pride in mocking our God, and then began to mock the Word of God and quote it, and he was misquoting it. My friends were watching me carefully. I finally had all I could stand, and I took him to task. I said, you know, you really blow a lot of smoke, and you don't know what in the world you're talking about. He did that. What's he going to do, kick me off the lease? I'll go to another lease, you know? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, you've been blowing smoke for 2 days, and I've tolerated it. And so I quoted him the Word of God. He said, you said this about the Word of God, but it says that. I said, you told me that your life premise is about making those who work for you successful and prosperous. And I said, you're full of it. That's not your life goal. Your life goal is about making more money for yourself, about making yourself look better. What do you mean? I said, well, the proof's in the pudding. I said, if your life goal, I said, I know about supposedly being a servant. I said, that's my life goal too, make a people I lead more prosperous and happier human beings. But we got a completely different definition about what it means to prosper and what it means to be happy. Yours is about money. Mine's about relationship with the Lord. But even when I say that, you know, I'm not being totally transparent, and I know you aren't. I said, this morning when you got up, what's the first thing you did? Did you help take all your clients that are here to the blinds? No, you were the first one out. Did you help with breakfast to serve them? No, you were the first one to eat. You were the first one out of here. First one to the blind. You let your underlings do all the work, but yet you're blowing smoke at me, trying to tell me you're the one that's only concerned about other human beings. I said, you're full of it. And your actions say that you're full of it. Y'all pray for me, okay? All I'm saying is that conversation reached a point to where I got tired of him mocking my God. And I just said, you know, I'm not going to be ashamed of who I am in Christ. I am not going to be ashamed. And he thought he could do that because he had a whole lot of money. And he had a whole lot of employees working for him. But I'm not his employee. And I tried to tell him firmly, and I tried not to get ugly, but I was not going to continue to listen to that. I wasn't going to do it. I am an ambassador for Christ, and you are too. And when our Lord is being attacked, you know, it is no different than some, it's worse than somebody, guys, from somebody attacking your wife. If someone were to call your wife a whore, what, guys, are you going to do? So when other human beings on planet Earth start calling your God, no God, a false God, a fake God, what are you going to do? Do you see it? Do you see the analogy? You don't have to be ugly, but I think you do have to be firm. I think you have to be very, very firm. And the only way you can really be firm is if you've made up your mind, I'm going to trust him, I'm going to commit to him, I do delight in him, I'm going to rest in him, and I'm not going to have any fear on planet Earth, and I'm not going to have any fretting on planet Earth. These days are bad days. I'm going to live for my Lord. Oh, and I've been reading the text. I got the long view of things. God is good. He's going to take care of us. The wicked borroweth, verse 21, and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. Here it is again. And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. You're going to fall at times. I'll bet you're not cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging for bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsake not his saints. They are preserved, how long? Forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Is the law of God in your heart? Steps shall, they won't slide. Interesting part of this part of the Word of God here is one of the definitions that the Lord gives for the wicked. When I ask you about wickedness, you may say, well, a wicked person is a cheating person or a lying person or immoral person or person getting drunk. Or those are the kind of things that we usually say about a wicked person. But if we look carefully at verse 21, the Lord gives us not only, I think that definition's inclusive, but he gives us another insight that I don't want you to miss. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. One of the characteristics in the Lord's economy of defining wickedness is a person who is dishonest. A dishonest person is a wicked person. We don't always think of wickedness like that. I had something minor happen this week, but it is an illustration of this principle. Last Friday, I went to two different hospitals. A couple of you were in the hospital. I went to two different hospitals. That night, I'm sitting there looking at my fairly new truck, and it took a while to register. I mean, I'm looking at it, go, what? And it just took a while. It finally dawned on me somebody had backed into my truck, and I had a big dent. I mean, I had a $1,000 dent in my truck. You know what I mean? Did anybody leave their name or address on my windshield? How many of you want to say yes? How many of you want to guess no? Okay. So I've got this big dent, and I look, I'm shaking my head. So I call my insurance agent. I asked the question. I said, how many people, when you got a hit and run in a parking lot, how many people ever leave a note with an address on it? Charles Mayfield, my insurance agent, said nobody. So he gives me the adjuster's name. I call the adjuster, Nationwide Adjuster, told him what happened. I said, I got a question for you. Surely this happens all the time. Happens all the time. How many people leave their name and number at the scene of an accident? Nobody. Okay. So then they send me over here to Bayway to get the person to look at it, to give me an estimate of what it's going to fix. So I ask the question. So I'm just curious. This happens all the time. How many people leave their name and number to let you know they backed into somebody and they caused a wreck because I got to pay the deductible now, and it should be on their insurance, not in my insurance. How many people ever leave a name and a number on the address when it's a hit and run like this? Nobody. Nobody. People used to. I said, isn't that dishonest, folk? Question, if you hit somebody in the parking lot, what are you going to do? That's all I'm asking. Are you a giver or are you a taker? What are you going to do? Just note that God calls dishonesty wickedness. This is the culture we live in today. A couple of years back, Maureen and I are going to University of Texas in the tennis tournament. We come over a hill and an ambulance came around us and went through an intersection, and coming through the intersection, catty corner from us, was a lady that had to put on her brakes of her car. She had to stop kind of fast, the ambulance to go around, and the guy behind her barely bumped her. I mean, look, the bump on this lady's car, you couldn't see. Not like the bump on my car. I'm talking about barely bumping her. So Maureen and I stopped, and I'm looking up there, and the lady in the car is screaming. The lady in the car that was bumped in the back, she's screaming. She's laying down. You could hear her. We're in our car, 50 yards away. She's screaming, whoa! Well, and the young boy at the University of Texas had gotten out of the car and he'd walked up to the window and he's just staring at her. He's like this. And the lady's laying down in the car screaming, whoa! And I'm getting, I can't believe that everybody knows what's going on here. That lady's not hurt. That lady couldn't be hurt. Judy'd be like bumping you about like this. Are you hurt? Okay, well, if you were laying down screaming, I'd call you faking, all right? This lady's screaming. I walk up to the car, and I got out my wallet. I got out my card, and I said, young man, I hand him my card. I said, I'm a preacher from Houston. I said, you let me know when the court case is going to be. You tell your lawyer. I'll come halfway around the world to give testimony. You and I both know what's going on here. I said, I will come and testify as to what exactly happened. That lady set up instantaneously. She turned her car on. Vroom, she's gone. Are you a dishonest person or not? When I bump somebody, I'm going to leave my number, okay? Dishonesty is another form of wickedness. Verse 32. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passeth away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I've sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help him and deliver him. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. What's the end game? The end game, don't fret. Don't get envious. Trust in him. Commit to him. Rest in him. Delight in him. Take the big picture of eternity. If God be for us, who can be against us? Does that make sense? So, my challenge to you today, take a lot of the stuff that's on this plane right here that bugs us. Give it back to the Lord. Purpose not to let it get under your skin, make you burn. That's a challenge to me, it is as it is to you. Don't let it get you red-faced. Don't let the things of this world make you envious. There's always going to be somebody with more. There's also a whole lot of, also true, there's a lot of people with a lot less. Amen? God's blessed us. Rest in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us look at Psalms 37. May we think through fear not and fret not. May we think through the things that make us burn. And may we really not focus there, but focus on you. To trust in you, to commit to you, to delight in you, and to rest in you. Always going to be evil on planet Earth. You're going to take care of that. May we understand you are a providential good God. May we rest in you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, hey, listen, did I tell you we're going to go to the book of Genesis? Did I tell you that? Okay, we're in the book of Psalms, and we took a vote in the last class, and you know, a lot of people said go to another book, and Stuart did a survey a few weeks ago. A lot of you said Genesis. We did Genesis about 18 years ago. Stuart and I looked it up. I know most of you know it just like that from having done it 18 years ago. But Stuart said, hey, a lot of people want that, so I'm going to start the book of Genesis next week, all right? Genesis 1 starting next week. God bless you. You're dismissed. I love you.